Well, good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be this morning in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles over here on the welcome table that you can follow along in the text to hold me accountable to proclaim God's word and not my word. And if that Bible that you're using is the welcome table Bible, you can find Luke chapter 24, the text we're looking at, on page 950. 950, Luke 24. Most of us in the room have probably had many experiences in our life, and if you live for any period of time, you've had an experience that has uniquely shaped you. Since that experience, you've changed the way you look at the world, you change the way you make decisions, you change several things about you. For most of us, some of these experiences are good, and some of them are bad. For the parents in the room, I think you would be quick to agree with me that becoming a parent is one of those experiences that drastically changes your life. Things you thought before, you now think differently because you're not only thinking of yourself, but you're thinking of your children. For the young adults in the room, that experience that is positive, that has changed the way you look at things, may have been moving out of your parents' house for the first time, living on your own. Things you used to think, you now think differently because you don't think of them as someone who lives under your parents' household, but someone who lives on their own. For teenagers, that experience might be driving by yourself for the first time. Significant experience that changes the way you look at things, because you no longer look at things as a passenger, but now as a driver. For kids in the room, this experience might be the first time you were on an airplane, the first time you went on a vacation, or a new school year, or meeting your best friend for the first time. These experiences, they shape our lives. They change the way we think about things. They change the way we experience life from then on. Those are some positive experiences, some negative experiences that change the way we look at life. Maybe it's losing someone close to you, moving away from your hometown and away from all of your friends, or experiencing your first legitimate failure. Experiences change us. These experiences shape our lives and they give us new direction and purpose. And I think that's what we see in Luke chapter 24 with two peripheral disciples of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They have an experience that changes their lives. And ultimately, the text, I think, clarifies something that I'm hoping to argue to you this morning from the text, is that an experience with the risen Jesus will change your destination. An experience with the risen Jesus will change your destination. Would you pray with me? And then we'll step into Luke chapter 24. Father, we acknowledge you this morning as the risen and reigning God, whose record is 1-0, undefeated, victorious. And Father, we come as your people with much worse records. Records that speak of failure, records that speak of disappointment, records that speak of desperate need. But we praise you this morning because you're not only a victorious God who likes to keep his victories to himself, but a very generous God who loves to share his victories with people who desperately need them. So, Lord, we petition you this morning in this time that you would give victory to someone who needs it this morning. I pray that as we submit ourselves to the text, that you would reveal to us the risen Jesus, that we would experience him in a very real way today. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to talk about in Luke chapter 24 is these two disciples, after everything that's happened, they say, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. They've been in Jerusalem, and it's, as we mentioned, this is two of Jesus' peripheral disciples, so it's not part of the 11 that are remaining disciples who walked every day with Jesus, but these would be two men who walked with Jesus periodically who were considered his disciples, but not one of the 12. We're told that they're leaving Jerusalem. They're heading to a town called Emmaus. We're not told why they're leaving Jerusalem, but I think it's evident that we can conclude that what they were doing is moving on with their lives. We know this to be true of nearly every one of Jesus' disciples. They would have left something to follow him. They would have left families at home. They would have had jobs. They would have had relatives. They had to leave something to follow Jesus because he was an itinerant preacher. He moved all throughout the region. So they've left things. And after presumably giving up their normal lives, Jesus is crucified. This man that they were hoping to do all these things, to fulfill all of the things they were hoping for, died on Friday. And so I think it's safe to assume, although the text doesn't say, that they're returning to what they were doing before Jesus. Going back to their job, back to the things that they were chasing for significance. This is an unfortunate reality for most of us, isn't it? Then when we face unexpected difficulties, when we face disappointment in life, when our life doesn't just fulfill us, when we don't get what we're looking for out of life, what do? We turn back to the things that we were looking to before Jesus. I'll go back to what I was doing. Maybe I'll find fulfillment there. The reality is that biblical scholars actually don't know the location of the town called Emmaus. They've looked, they've not located where they believe it is. There's very limited reference to Emmaus in the first century in Judea. But the bottom line is, you and I both know where Emmaus is. We all know where Emmaus is because we've all walked the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We've all been disappointed. We've all faced difficulty and said, I'm not going to wait on Jesus. I'm going to turn and go to Emmaus on my own. I'm not going to wait for Jesus. I'll walk this road of disappointment by myself. We're told that they're leaving Jerusalem, and as they're on their way to Emmaus, they begin discussing what I'm calling the Jesus situation. Right? They've been following Jesus, and it's easy to speculate what they were saying. I'm sure it was equal parts disappointment and confusion. And as they're talking about the Jesus situation, who would walk up? Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had this situation. I have in my life where I walk up to a group of people and it gets kind of awkwardly silent. You're like, I'm pretty sure they were talking about me. And then you got to make an awkward situation more awkward by being like, so, how about the weather, huh? You know, like, what do you say? Like, were you talking about me? I mean, you can't say that. It's an awkward situation. Jesus, he knows. He's not speculating they're talking about him. He knows they're talking about him. But he has kind of an advantage that you and I don't have. He has a bit of a divine veil over his face. We're told that these disciples don't recognize Jesus. So he's able, with the security that he has of the Son of God and the compassion that he has and the patience that he has, to ask them, so what are you guys talking about? And they don't know that it's Jesus. The disciples don't recognize him, or rather they were prevented from recognizing him. And although they've just been talking about the conversation themselves, right, and it seems that they were having an open conversation, the thought of articulating it to someone else is a bit too much for them. It says that they stop and they're really sad. It's like, well, you were just talking about this. What's the problem? They could talk about it with one another, but the thought of talking to someone else, and I would suggest to you the thought of confessing it to Jesus, it stopped them in their tracks. I wonder for you this morning, even though you're here at church on Easter, it's a great thing. But it's Easter. Some of you are here because you were drug here. Somebody here is sitting in church, but they're on the road to Emmaus right now. They're confused, disappointed, and angry about what God's done in their life, allowed to be done in their life, not allowed to be done in their life. Somebody here, maybe a lot of somebodies, are sitting in church, but they're on the road to Emmaus, confused, disappointed, maybe even angry with God. And if that's you this morning, I wonder if you're more comfortable talking about that disappointment, anger, and confusion with your friends, or if you're comfortable enough to talk to Jesus about it. Because these disciples weren't comfortable enough to talk to Jesus about it, so much so that they were blinded and didn't recognize him. Hear me this morning. Jesus wants to walk the road of confusion with you. He wants to walk with you on this road. When you're discouraged and downtrodden and disappointed and angry, he wants to walk with you and he wants to talk with you. And here's the thing, you might not get all the answers you want, but I think you will certainly experience what we see in the next several verses is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. We see it in verses 18 through 28, but really pronounced in verse 23. That's the focal point of this next section. I love Cleopas's response, right? So Jesus asked him, like, what are you guys talking about? And then he's like, are you, seriously? Are you the only person in the entire region who doesn't know what's been going on? The modern way of saying this is we might say, like, where have you been? If I were Jesus, I'd be like, as a matter of fact, I am the only person who knows what has been going on. You think a man was crucified unjustly, but in reality, I know that the Son of God, God incarnate, was sacrificed for your sins. Where have I been? Well, let me start. It was Thursday night, and I was having dinner with my friends, and then one of my 12 closest friends decided to betray me in the middle of dinner, and then we got up, and we went to the garden, and I tried to get my friends to pray, and they kept falling asleep. Would you like to know where else I've been? This would be my response if I'm Jesus, but Jesus has much more patience than I do. He's much more gracious than I am. But Jesus asks him, tell me what's been going on. He listens to their version of the story. Again, Jesus wants to hear you. He wants to listen. So they begin to tell about Jesus, who was a prophet, which to you and me, to be called a prophet, would be a great honor. But when you're talking about God incarnate, this falls woefully short of his true identity. So initially, right out of the gate, they're communicating, we don't know who Jesus was. And they go on and they clarify that all the disciples had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. Like, we thought he was going to do this. And he didn't. They killed him. He says, and to make things worse, more confusing, more complex, just this morning, some women said that they went out to the tomb and they were going to go look at the body. They were going to anoint him with spices. And the tomb was empty. And they experienced an angel who told them that he raised from the dead. So they came back and they told us, and a couple of the main guys, they ran to the tomb and they found it exactly as the women had said, but they didn't find Jesus' body. They didn't experience an angel, but there was no Jesus. So they're articulating that all the signs, all of the evidence is pointing to the fact that Jesus is alive. So what are they leaving town for? Why are they leaving? The evidence is pointing to the fact that Jesus is alive, and in fact, they are speaking to the risen Jesus. It's as if Jesus is saying, what in the world is so important in Emmaus? Jesus here reminds them of what they already know to be true from the Old Testament, which is the Bible that they had available to them at this moment, their Bible. He's just teaching them, reteaching them what they already know from the Bible. And in verse 25, he uses a word, he calls them foolish. And I want you to understand that when Jesus calls them foolish, he's not insulting their intelligence. This word for foolish is used 6 times in the New Testament. It's used every single time in relation to something you intellectually know that you fail to morally apply. Let me say it again. It's something you intellectually know to be true, and you fail to put it into practice morally. So I know this is true, but I'm going to act contrary to it. And Jesus says, basically, you know what the text says, yet you're not acting like what the text would teach you to do. He says that the prophets had all said that this was going to happen, that the Messiah must suffer before he enters into his glory. He says, you know it, but you're not living it. You know the verses, yet you're not applying them to the situation. You remember they said that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus is clarifying here, I am no prophet. I am prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. They all have their yes and amen in Jesus. He's clarifying, I'm no prophet. I'm everything the prophets talked about. He clarifies that the redemption that they were hoping for was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah to require suffering before glory. In order to redeem the people, Messiah was going to need to suffer on behalf of the people. There would be no Easter morning if there was no Good Friday, no resurrection without a crucifixion. There is no empty tomb without a bloody cross. Jesus says, it's been prophesied. I'm the fulfillment of the prophecy. What is the problem? Where are you going? We were told in verse 16 that the disciples were prevented from recognizing Jesus, and then we're told here that the women didn't see Jesus, and then the other disciples ran to the tomb, and they didn't see Jesus. And here's what I wonder this morning. I wonder if the reason that they failed to see Jesus is because they failed to trust what God had said would be true about Jesus. I wonder if the Emmaus disciples don't recognize Jesus because they don't really believe what the Bible said was going to happen to Messiah. They don't recognize Jesus because they're spiritually prevented because they're so stuck on what they think was going to happen. I can put it simply, they didn't recognize Jesus because they were looking for the wrong Jesus. I think that's unfortunately what so many people do today. Have an idea in their head of who Jesus is or what he's like. Despite all the evidence, despite what the Bible, Old Testament, and now we have the New Testament, despite what all of the books of the Bible say about Jesus, what's true about him, what he was going to do, what he did do, and what he promises to do, despite all the evidence and all of the scripture pointing to it, they don't recognize him. They don't accept his salvation because they don't like his terms. I'm not a fan of how you went about this thing, Jesus. I would like the salvation, but I'm not crazy about this crucifixion part. I'm all about the salvation, but I'm not crazy about the moral application. I'll take the salvation, but I want it on my terms. I want to have my cake and eat it too. Here's Jesus confronting the disbelief of two disciples who walked with him. He's doing it so patiently. And he's inviting them to believe in him. He's inviting them to believe what the Bible says about him. He's inviting them to experience Jesus. Experience the truth that he is alive, that the Bible said this would happen, and it happened, and we should believe it. When people experience this Jesus, the true Jesus, the prophecy-fulfilling Jesus, the wrath-appeasing Jesus, the sin-forgiving Jesus, the risen and reigning Jesus, it changes their destination. It was true of these two men on the road to Emmaus, and it can be true of you today. We see it really clearly with these disciples in verses 29 through 35. As soon as they recognized Jesus, they said, let's get back there. We were going this way, but I mean, we got to get back to Jerusalem now. We got to change where we were going. We see in verse 29, as they're walking along the road, they beg Jesus to stay with them. And here's the logic they use. They're like, man, it's getting kind of late. It's going to start getting dark soon. Like, why don't you just hang out with us here? You can stay with us. We've got a place to stay. You can stay with us, and then you can be on your way in the morning. If you're going to keep going, just don't travel tonight. And so we kind of fast forward. Jesus relents. He says, okay, I'll stay with you. And we kind of fast forward, and it seems that they're settled, and they're sitting down for a meal, presumably dinner, because of their logic about not traveling too late in the day. And so they sit down to eat. And Jesus takes bread, and he prays over it, and he breaks it, and he begins to hand pieces of bread to the disciples, and we're told that they immediately recognized him. They immediately recognized him. And I know what we want to do in our New Testament understanding. Like, we want to immediately jump to communion here. We're like, oh, Jesus, they remembered that they just had the Passover with Jesus, and he was talking about this. But we know this. These two aren't part of the 11, so we have no evidence that they were at the Passover meal with Jesus when he initiated communion. I think what's at play here is they were all of a sudden in the intimacy of a relationship with the Savior. They were sitting down across a table, reclining with Jesus in the intimacy of the moment, and they were unhindered from seeing Jesus. They struggle with the theology of the Old Testament, right? They believed in the prophets, but they didn't really like what the prophets had to say. On the road. Now they weren't struggling with that because they were face to face with the Messiah. They struggled earlier with disappointment and unmet expectations on the road. But now they were seated, they were confronted by the proximity of an unmatched love in Jesus Christ across the table. They experienced Jesus and their eyes were opened. I wonder for you this morning, if you're on the road, too busy, too distracted with unmet expectations, struggling with what the Bible says and how do I reconcile this? This is heavy. This is deep. I'm not sure that I believe all of this. Let me encourage you this morning. One, Jesus wants to walk that road with you, but two, he's seated at a table and he's inviting you to sit down and be in intimate relationship with him. He's inviting you to hear him, to experience him. And it's my prayer, if that's you this morning, you're on the road to Emmaus, that you would experience Jesus like I have and like so many others have here this morning. And like these disciples did. Experience him in a way that clarifies and melts away your need for answers. He'll change your mind and he'll change your destination. These disciples were headed away from Jerusalem. They were headed presumably to Emmaus and maybe even beyond that. And now immediately after experiencing him, all they're wanting to do is go back to Jerusalem. Verse 33, they wanted to go back to Jerusalem immediately. One, I want to clarify their logic to Jesus. If you remember that, they said, hey, look, don't continue traveling. I think there's probably some inherent danger to traveling as the sun set. There's probably nefarious people out there trying to do things. And so they're like, hey, I'm concerned about your safety. You shouldn't keep traveling. So why are they getting up and going back to Jerusalem? I'll tell you this, because one, they're not concerned about their personal safety anymore. They've experienced Jesus. Two, their plan was to leave Jerusalem. They were going away from Jerusalem, and now all of a sudden they want to go back to Jerusalem. So two, one, they disregarded their own personal safety. Two, they're disregarding their own personal plans. That's what an experience with Jesus will do. It'll change your priorities, change your plans, and all of a sudden your personal safety isn't the most important thing to consider. They want to go back to Jerusalem. Whatever they were running from before, they're now running to it. Whatever they were pursuing outside of Jerusalem is no longer a priority. They're going back to their priority, which is Jesus. Jesus will change your view of protection, change your view on priorities, he'll change your view on plans, and he will give you purpose. The disciples say, we got to go tell everybody. We got to go tell everybody. Thing like actually happened. The thing that Isaiah said would happen, it actually happened. The thing that all the prophets said would happen actually happened, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. So I wonder this morning for you, what are you running from? If you're on the road to Emmaus, what are you running from? Some in here this morning are on the road running from things in your life, running from failures or disappointments or anger, frustration, unmet expectations, running from God. I invite you to experience a very real Jesus today in a very real way and surrender your running and just talk to Jesus, experience him. Believe what the scriptures say about him, repent of your sins, and trust him unto salvation. Some in this room aren't running from something, but you're running to something. You're running to the thing you were doing before you tried the Jesus thing. And you didn't find things the way you thought you would find them in Jesus, and so you're going to return to the thing you were doing before Jesus, hoping that maybe, just maybe, since it didn't fulfill last time, maybe it will fulfill this time. I want to ask you, what in the world is so important in Emmaus? Return to Jerusalem. Trust Jesus. Trust the scriptures that testify about Jesus. And stop pursuing cheap substitutes. If that's you today, I pray that an experience with Jesus will change you. Not only change your earthly destination here and now, but ultimately will change your eternal destination. You promise the inheritance of heaven. All the splendor that God has to offer, he extends to you. Jesus has broken his body just as he broke the bread with these disciples, and he's extending it to you, and he's asking you, will you experience me today? Would you pray with me?